Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 15. I want to talk a little bit about religion in our first hour. In our adult class, we'll talk about authority in our next hour. And then at 11 o'clock, I want to talk about obedience. We're going to revisit that subject. We talked about obedience a few weeks ago. I want to come back and revisit that subject. But in this hour, let's talk about religion. And particularly, I want us to look at something that Jesus identifies from the prophet of Isaiah as vain worship or vain religion. Let's read Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God by no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When you and I make an investment, we do so with a hope or a confident expectation of a return. And we are very disappointed when we learn that we've invested our money or our time or our energy, our efforts or our emotions, and it's turned out to be for nothing. Many people today have invested themselves in their religion. They've put forth a certain amount of time and effort, probably money, and certainly emotional capital. They put it into their effort to serve God and had the hope to eventually go to heaven. But the Bible tells us that not everyone who has made a claim to do this is going to have heaven as their home. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What a tragic day that's going to be for however many people Jesus is speaking of here to have spent their lives investing themselves in a faith that ultimately is not going to save them. We want to make sure that that's not us one day. And so with that in mind, I want us to talk for a few moments this morning about vain religion. Identify what it is so we can make sure that we're not investing ourselves into vain religion. But before we go any further, I want us first to define some terms. Let's make sure we understand what we mean by vain religion. What is religion? The word is misunderstood by a number of people, no doubt. Now, these are definitions of the English word. The English word religion is a belief in divine or superhuman power or powers to be obeyed and worshipped as the creator and ruler of the universe. Another definition is an expression of such belief in conduct and ritual. Religion is a combination of our beliefs and our service, or our beliefs and the actions that are prompted from those beliefs. We hope to accomplish some important things in the exercise of our religion. For one, we want to worship and honor God in our religion. That's something that we're wanting to accomplish. Secondly, we're wanting to draw closer to God in the exercise of our religion. We are using it as a way of building a stronger relationship with God. And, of course, we are wanting to secure the salvation of our souls in the exercise of our religion. So when we talk about religion, that's what we're talking about. And here's the return we're hoping to get in the exercise of our religion. What about the word vain? Well, if you've read or studied the book of Ecclesiastes, you've run across that word vanity several times. The basic meaning is that it's empty. If something is vain, it's empty. The English word is defined as having no real value or significance, worthless, empty, idle, or hollow. Another definition, and this fits more with our study this morning, without force or effect, futile, fruitless, unprofitable, unavailing. That's what we mean by vain. And that's what we're talking about with vain religion. Vain religion is that which is empty and worthless. That which fails to truly honor God, fails to draw us closer to God, and of course fails to secure the salvation of our souls. Now, the rest of our time in this hour, I want us to consider five ways that our religion can be vain. Five things the Bible tells us we can be doing that will hollow out our religion, that will empty it and make it of no value whatsoever. And as a result, we get no anticipated return on the investment of ourselves into our religion. Number one, if we stay right here in our context where we were introduced to this theme, we see that teaching and following the doctrines and commandments of men will cause our religion to be vain or empty. Again, Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, making application to these Pharisees who had come to Jesus from Jerusalem and are criticizing him and his disciples. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." These Pharisees were insisting that the Jews follow the traditions of the elders that were put in place around the commandments of God. How did this happen? How did they get to the point that they had these traditions, and these traditions were bound equal with, and even as Jesus says, above God's law? Well, remember that the Jews went away into Babylonian captivity. They were punished severely by God. So when they came back from that captivity, there were some of them who were very zealous, who didn't want that to happen again. And so to keep the people from transgressing God's law, they would recognize where God had drawn a line. Where's that line? Where's that standard? Where's that barrier? We don't want to go across that barrier, so we're going to draw our own line on this side of it, so that we don't get anywhere close to God's line. We don't get anywhere close to transgressing God's law. We're going to build a buffer that will keep us from even getting close to that. And it didn't take long before that buffer zone that they made was treated like law itself. And so when Jesus comes along and ignores that buffer zone, he's not violating the law, but he's violating the traditions and the commandments of the elders. And that's what gets him in trouble with these Pharisees. Right here is where this controversy really is first beginning in the Gospel of Matthew. It's good that we have people that we can trust that will give us words, that will give us teachings. But we have to be careful that we never take those teachings above and beyond what God's word says. Let's remember the noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and at verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and at verse 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They had an inspired apostle in their midst who was preaching the word of God to them, going back and telling them that their scriptures regarding their anticipated Messiah, these scriptures have been fulfilled in Jesus. They didn't take his word for it. They went to the scriptures to study and make sure that what they were hearing was the truth. That's how you and I safeguard ourselves against the commandments and the traditions of men. By taking everything that we hear and judging it by the word of God and making sure that it is true to the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself. In the Bible, it's really a generic term that literally means to hand down. And in our recent study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we saw Paul use that word in a positive way. He referred to his inspired teachings as traditions that were handed down. But along with the word of God that's handed down, the thoughts of men can be handed down as well. And the standards that we set and the practices that we become accustomed to can be held with the same kind of authority as the word of God. We have to be very careful with that. And one place in which we can see this, and we have to be clear in our teaching, is with our children. When we go and we worship somewhere else, chances are we're going to be meeting with a congregation that doesn't do everything in the exact same way we do it here. Wait a minute, we didn't start with a prayer. What's wrong with this group? Well, there's nothing in the Word of God that says you have to start with a prayer. And that's an opportunity to teach our children. Or, what do you mean? I thought we were going to church. We're not at a church. We're at a school. Or we're in a storefront. We're not in a church building. That's an opportunity to teach our children the difference between what does God's Word tell us to do and what are we free to decide for ourselves? And what's the difference there? We need to be doing that kind of teaching so that we don't raise up a generation that will follow after traditions and bind traditions. The book of Colossians, I want to read this passage and then we'll move on and look at some other points. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. We'll stop right there. Paul is writing to them, telling them, you have been given the gospel. Why would you leave the gospel to follow after the doctrines and the commandments of men? When we do that, we can be serious about it. We can do it with all our heart, but it's still vain. It's empty. When we teach and follow the doctrines and commandments of men, our religion is vain. But let's move on. When our religion is just for show, our religion is vain. It is empty. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling upon his disciples to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And all through this sermon, he's pointing out, here's what they are doing. You don't do what they do. Here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he talks about their doing good deeds. Chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Pause right there. We can see right there with the language, we're talking about that vain religion. That religion that will not accomplish what we want it to accomplish. If you do this, you're not going to get what you're hoping to get. You're not going to receive any reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Very good, very practical teaching here. As we have opportunity to do good, we're to do good for all men, but we're not to advertise it. We're not to tell everybody about how great we are and everything that we're doing. Jesus says we need to take pains to make sure that is kept secret. You know, in the world we live in today, with social media, some people just love to advertise everything that they do. Well, if we're doing that with our religion, that is, we're doing that with the good deeds that we do for others, it's going to hollow those out. Whatever likes we get on that post, that's all we're going to get out of that. It's not going to have any value at all on that last day when we stand before the Lord. Jesus even goes so far, he tells us, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Take pains to keep it that secret. Now, is that a command that we have to do good deeds with just one hand? No. Here Jesus is making this statement to get us to understand the seriousness of this matter. Don't even tell your other hand what you're doing. Just do it. Just do the good deed. Let the credit go to whoever the credit goes to. God sees it. And that's what matters. Christians that are advertising themselves, that's not a good religion. That's not what Jesus would have us to do. Third, our religion is vain when we fail to control our tongue. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 1. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue in different places. The book of Proverbs, I think, especially. But James really hits the nail on the head regarding our tongue. Now, in James chapter 1, James is talking to these Christians, telling them, you be doers of the word. Chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we need to be doers of the word. We need to be doing those good deeds. We need to be obeying God. We're going to talk about that through the course of our morning this morning. But here's the danger. Whatever good we accomplish in doing good deeds or being doers of the word can be undone if we fail to control our mouth. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If we cannot control our tongue, then all of the doing of the word is vain. It's useless. It's empty. Now, James goes on to describe the destructive nature of the tongue. We'll look at just a few verses from James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No amount of religion that we practice can undo the damage caused by an unruly tongue. We deceive ourselves. If you turn back to Matthew in chapter 12, we deceive ourselves if we think we can carelessly speak our mind and not have to answer for it. We could look here at verses 33 through 37. I just want to look at verses 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There are a lot of verses in the Gospel of Matthew. They are important verses. But I believe chapter 12, verse 36, has got to be one of the most sobering verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Every idle word that we speak, we will give an account for it. We can cause our religion to be empty and useless by running our mouths, by refusing to control our tongue. Number four, when we don't practice what we preach. And you might be sitting there and saying, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a preacher. When you don't practice what you profess, When you don't practice what you allow others and let others know what you believe, your religion is vain. Now, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has spoken of the Gentiles, how they have left God, they've plunged themselves into sin, and they stand to be condemned by God. And all the Jews would say, "Amen, preach it, Paul." But before they can even get that out of their mouths, he turns to them and tells them, "You're just as guilty." Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." And he goes on to say, you've been given the law, but you're not keeping the law. And by not keeping the law, you're just as guilty of sin as the Gentiles are. Now, I want to look at verses 17 through 24. 17 through 24. "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Those who claim to be Christians and yet fail to practice the high moral standards of their profession, the world calls them hypocrites. And when the world sees us acting as hypocrites, the world has all the reason it needs not to investigate Christianity and not to take it seriously. Now, the Lord knows that we're not perfect. That's why Jesus came. But the Lord also knows when we're not even trying. And when we're not even trying, our religion is vain. And then finally, our religion is vain when it's not practiced out of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Wouldn't that fall in our definition of vain? Nothing. There's nothing there. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Any expression of one's religion, regardless of how great that expression is, if it is void of love, it is empty, it is worthless, it is nothing, it profits me nothing. Agape love is what's considered here. We know that is not an emotion. Agape love is an action that is performed in the interest of others above ourselves. And if we're not motivated by that, if we're not practicing our religion out of that kind of love, then that religion is empty. It is vain. We won't take the time to look. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 is, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these. And 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 18, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." As we practice our religion, we are to do so out of love. Many people believe that they take their religion seriously today, and they would be very offended. They would be very offended at the suggestion that their religion is not right, that their religion is in vain. What I'm hoping to accomplish today is that before we start looking out there at examples of vain religion, and we're ready to tell someone else, your religion isn't doing anything for you, let's look at ourselves first. And let's make sure that we're not practicing vain religion. Remember, the practice of our religion, we want to honor God, we want to draw close to God, and we want to secure our soul's salvation. Let's make sure that we're not practicing vain religion. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your Son who came into this world, who set the perfect example, and who gave us this warning about vain or empty religion. We pray that you would help us to examine ourselves honestly by your word, and to make sure that we are practicing true religion before you, that we are taking our life and our service unto you, our faith, seriously. Help us to avoid these dangers that we've studied and to serve you with pure and undefiled service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.